Just for the rest of us, I'd like us to take our Bibles. We're going to study the Word for a minute or two. And as we're going to follow a bit of tradition today, in that if we have a baptism, we usually like to take the opportunity to speak into the issue or the subject of family and relationships. And so I want to do that for a little while this morning, just very, well, I say briefly, but we'll see. And I want to do it from the book of 1 Peter, a passage that you know very well, chapter 2, and we're going to read chapter 3. I want us to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, through to chapter 3 and verse 7. God's word says, "In this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And then it says something amazing. "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, or likewise, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect, as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Well, we should pray before we come to a passage like that, shouldn't we? Because we could get ourselves into a little bit of bother. Just want to remind you a couple of things that's going on this week. Please remind you about the building project. I'm actually meeting up with Bunnings Tuesday at 11:30, the dance studio. If anybody wants to come down and have a look, please do so. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is true, and Lord, it's so true that at times we're afraid to handle it because of the depth and the wisdom, Lord, and the conviction of that truth. And so, Lord, as we come now to handle your word, we pray for particular grace to understand what to say, what to hear, and, Lord, double grace to practice what we see and what we hear. Please help us, Lord, because we surely can't help ourselves. And so please do that because of your love for us in Christ. Amen. The text we're going to look at this morning is what I'd call counter-cultural. That's a big word, eh? It's two words together. Well, what does that mean? Well, the text that we've read and that we're going to look at now contains words, contains ideas, truths that run against the main thinking of what we call societal thinking and certainly of practice. It contains words that some would regard as outstandingly old-fashioned or even sexist. For example, woman told to be submissive to those husbands they've married. My word, be submissive to your husband. Don't you dare tell me that. You don't know that guy. And worse, it seems to have a bias against women and that wonderful attention-grabbing beauty that women have. You know, you men, you know that. You know, you look at a woman and sometimes you have to look again. Sorry, ladies, I'm speaking to the men here. You know what I mean, right? Let's not hide it. That's the way we are. The woman possessed this something that we can't always explain. And here, it's the desire of most women to pursue that kind of beauty. So, yeah, I don't know why you ladies will have to tell me why. My wife tells me, and you know, I go, yeah. Sometimes so you can be more accepted, or so that you might get more attention than what you're ordinarily getting. And then along comes the Bible and says, don't seek that kind of beauty. Don't spend all your time in front of the mirror trying to look beautiful. You see, seek instead a beauty of character, an inner beauty. Whew. That's not going to sell many magazines, is it? Eh? I mean, what are they going to do with the Photoshop? You can't Photoshop the inner beauty. So, you see, it's radical, isn't it, what the Bible is saying? It's countercultural. It's not the way we think and live today. And as I said, some people would, I don't know how if you got up in a sociology class in university and read 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 to 7, what would be the state of your life at the end of it? Well, if we come to 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 and we start reading right there, verse 1, bang, and we go to chapter 7, you know what? It is tough to read that, isn't it? And for you ladies, I acknowledge what you read there. You know, if I was a lady, I'd feel a certain tension arising in my gut. And so if we just come bang in here, chapter 3, verse 1, it is tough, it's hard, it's confronting. But it's always good to have a but, isn't it? I think if we preach these verses just in isolation from the context, from what comes before, then we do run the danger of misapplying these verses. And I'm not going to do a big deep exegesis on these verses this morning, by the way. Rather look at what's behind them. If we just come to those verses like that, they are very confronting and maybe offensive to some. So we have to go back and we have to say, well, what's being said around these verses? What is it that holds them together? What is it that actually comes before and comes after? We're not going to have time to look at what comes after. But what is Peter really saying to these people here when he says to the woman, "You woman, I want you to submit to your husband." And you husbands, he's got a word for you too. "I want you to treat your wife with this deep, deep respect and honor." Well, here we have to go back 2,000 years into a culture where the Christian faith is growing, into a world where the Christian faith, the newfound faith on the resurrected Christ, is growing fast. People are turning to Jesus. Some Jews and many Gentiles who have no religious cultural background. They haven't been to church like some of you have for many, many years. So it's new for them. And Peter the Apostle is now preaching to them, and he's discipling them in their newfound faith. And if you go back, if we go right back to the beginning of 1 Peter, he hits them, and he's telling them wonderful truths about their faith. And if you go back to one of the themes in chapter 1, verse 13, he says to these people, he says, "You people who are pagans, now guess what? You are holy people. You are set apart for God. You're not just living your life any old way you want." So he's starting, you can start to hear the wives. "You wives are going to be listening to this. You men, you're going to be listening to what I'm saying. You're holy now. You live for God. You are people not just living according to your own philosophies, but according to what the God of heaven teaches through his Son." And then, when he comes to chapter 2, he starts to say, well, here's how you do it. You are holy people. How are you going to be holy? What does your holy life look like? Well, here I'm going to tell you what it looks like. And I'm going to start with some attitude issues. And so chapter 2, verse 18, he addresses slaves or servants, bondservants, people who work for masters. And he says, "Here, I want to tell you something." He says, I want you to to be submissive or subject to your masters with all respect. I want you slaves to live with joy and peace in the place, in the workplace that God has put you. And look what he says in verse 20. He says, "How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." So he's saying to Christian slaves, you want to be holy? You want to live like the way God intends you to live? Well, in your workplace, there's going to be people who are going to be bosses who are going to treat you very disrespectfully. And they might even physically give you a belt. But I don't want you to react to them in the way that your instincts would suggest to you that you react to them. See, I want you to be different. If they had a pagan boss, you'd probably put them on Sunday duty and not just deliberately stop them going to church just to be a pain. So he says, you be ready to suffer and don't offer any disrespectful comeback. Instead, and here is our key as we come to chapter 3, verse 1, he says, in the same way, or likewise, you wives. So he's talked to the slaves, and now suddenly he's moving on to talk about, family relationships, and he says, you wives, you're listening to me, in the same way that I talk to the slaves, I want you to hear what I've got to say. The same thing I said to them, I'm going to say to you. And what does he say to the slaves? He says, well, slaves, you suffer, but chapter 2, verse 21, to this you are called, because what? Christ suffered for you, leaving you what? An example. You know, there's not many places in the scripture where we're called to follow the example of Christ. We're usually called to live in Christ or be in union with Christ or to live through him. But here we have twice Peter says, I want you to look at Christ as your example for how you are to live in the place of suffering. So you slaves, this is how you are to live. Look to Christ. Look how he suffered on the cross. Verse 23, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted, and I love this verse, he entrusted himself to him, to his Father who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus physically suffered for those slaves so that they could be empowered to live the kind of life he was calling them to live through what he did. And so that they might live right, they might die to sin, live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer, or bishop, of your souls. And so, end of thought. Come to chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, likewise, in the same way, you wives who are married to these men who are not Christians in the first instance, I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear what I have to say. You were once people who were wandering away from God, but in his humble suffering on the cross and what he did for you there, he's come to you with all power. He's given you now the ability to live a righteous life, a life that is holy and godly. So now you wives, you're listening, likewise, I want you to be like Christ. And then further down to verse 7, in the same way, or likewise, you husbands, you listen to me. You perform your marital duty in and through Christ. And when you do, grace. When you do, grace will work out in your relationships. When you come to the cross and you live a cross-centered life in your marriage, in your family, he says, things will happen. You focus on the cross yourself and changing yourself, and guess what? That husband of yours will change, and that wife of yours will be blessed. For example, you wives, do you wish for a marriage where your husband is a true leader, spiritual leader? Clearly some of the husbands here, these women had come to faith, they had non-Christian husbands. They didn't believe in the Lord. What a challenge for them. And so these wives would be thinking, my word, if only I had a marriage like some of those other Christian couples have got. When you wish for a marriage where your husband is a true leader and is serious about you, when you wish for a safe and intimate relationship with your man, where your body will be safe and your heart will not be subject to emotional games, then you conduct yourself in all graceful submission to Christ. And through Christ to your husband, you submit to him. You show a tender spirit toward him. Don't be a windbag following him around all day long going, blah, 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 you got to change, you got to come to church, you got to become a Christian, you got to do this, you got to stop doing that, and you got to, you know, he says, don't do that. Hold your tongue. Because if you don't, you might drive him away. And don't go dressing up all pretty for him if you're going to be all negative on the inside or complaining. Or if you possess what I call a can't do mind. You know, your Christian comes home, your husband comes home and he says, honey, you want an early night? You want to go to bed? Huh? And you go, no, I can't. I got all this housework because you don't help me and you never do anything. And so on. He's saying, so don't do that. He wants you to go this place or go that place, go for a walk, and you say, and the wife says, no, I can't, because you know, you're just a hopeless husband and I get no support from you and you need to change and so on and so on. Peter says, don't, ladies, don't do that. Don't be like that. No point being all flash on the outside if there's nothing going on the inside. But when you change on the inside, he says, when there's a beautiful thing happening through the cross of the Lord Jesus on the inside, your husband, he won't be able to resist that. In fact, that's going to change him. Might even redeem his soul. And you men, you dream of the perfect wife. They must do, because he says, he talks about these husbands who pray for their wives. I wonder what some of them were praying for, eh? If only she'd be like that beautiful lady I saw in the movie who just did this and that for her boyfriend, you know. She's so sexy. Why can't my wife be like that? And she's always complaining. She snaps at me when I talk to her. Peter comes along and he says, you want a wife, the kind of wife that you really, really dream about, that you imagine, and you maybe look at other women and you think, if only my wife was like her. He says, likewise, in the same manner, you men, you listen to me. Verse 7, he says, as the slaves and as the wife, you come back to Jesus and you look at him as your example and you honor her as precious to you, as weaker than you physically. And so you respect her as loved by God, as Christ has loved you. She's a, what does he say? A joint heir in the wonderful faith purchased on the cross. Don't you argue with her. Don't you abuse her when she's not perfect. You want her to do the things that you want to do. You want her to go to bed with you when you want. Then you help her and you encourage her. Maybe she needs a bit of help around the house. Maybe you need to tell her that she's beautiful. You respect her, he says. You understand her. Live with her in all understanding. You love her with the cross-giving love as Christ. And then, men, something will happen. She will change. She will be what you dream of. She will be drawn to you, maybe find you irresistible. See the point that's been made here, people? It's so important. Don't miss it. It's the cross again. It's Jesus again. Jesus redeems relationships. And yes, he even uses these relationships, and this is amazing, to redeem the unbelieving to himself through the power of the cross. This has got to be life-changing, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It's life-changing. We live in a world that is afflicted and inflicted by so much sin, so much suffering, so much of broken family and relationships, all kinds of trouble, conflict everywhere. Some of it leads to violence and even to murder. I was reading in the news on Friday about a guy down the road here in Papakura, killed his wife. Just when? A month or so ago? Yeah, he went all funny in the head about her and singing ideas about what he wanted in his life. And so he murdered her. You think about that. Stop and think about that for a minute. You men, think about your wife. Would you kill her? When you read what the scriptures, what God is saying, you know, you got hell over here and you got heaven here, being expressed through the gospel. God says no, that's so far away from the demands of grace and the cross. When we argue in our families and we want our own way, you see, we all start to express what the devil brought in at the Garden of Eden. That's a desire for our own way over that of our fellows, and especially those in our families. And so sadly, and some of you people know this, and some of the young ones here, they know that in their families there's no love. There's no grace. There's certainly no respect, because the little kids and some of these teenagers, their parents tell them, you're just, it starts with F, you know? You're nothing. What does Jesus think? Let's break the heart of Jesus when people speak like that. Yeah, we've seen little Kepa up the front here, little guy created in the womb of Janina by the grace of God and by the miracle of God's amazing hand, the Psalm 139 tells us. How is it that anybody could come and call him whatever and tell him he's this and that? How could anybody not love him? Well, sin, isn't it? The power of sin. And that power lurks in all of us to some degree, and it is expressed by us all at some degree. And so often my wife will tell you, she's not here today, I'm so glad for that, and she will tell you that I don't always live with her in understanding. How many times she's told me, you don't get it, you don't understand. And there's many times I've prayed for her, Lord, change her, you know, make her to be what I want her to be. So what do we do? Well, again, people, this text whatever sermon you hear preached on this text again, and you're probably going to hear lots more. What I hope I'm giving you is a foundation to this text today. Don't let people point you away from the cross. Don't let it become a moralistic thing. Don't let it become a behavioral thing. That wives, you've got to do this. You husbands, you've got to do that. See, if we take the cross out of it, if we don't go back to chapter 2 and bring the example of Christ, likewise, he says, you Christian people, don't look at each other for an example. Don't look at your pastor even for an example. In his marriage, look to Jesus for your example and see how humbly he served his heavenly Father and you. And see how uncomplainingly he went to the cross and had nails driven through his hands so the blood came out. And look at the pain he went through. Not to please himself, to please the Father, and to gain for you and I the possibility that we might dream about a family that is redeemed by the grace of God. Wives, husbands, bring your relationship back to the cross and see things change. Ladies, not enjoying your marriage, not finding your husband to be the guy that he promised to be, failing you, seek more of Jesus. Look to him. Study his life. Study the cross. See his suffering. See his humility. See his quiet mouth in the face of abuse. Man, you imagine if you were Jesus and people were saying, mocking you, get off the cross, you're useless. You could heal people, but now look at you. We've got you. Whew. Yeah. Bible says, Jesus, Father, you're in control. You can deal with this. Focus on Christ and his grace will revolutionize your spirit to submission and gentleness and inner beauty. And you, I notice just a little phrase in here, what it says about Sarah and Abraham. You know, Sarah must have had a few things to worry about, because we know she had a bit of competition, because Abraham and Sarah, they conspired to bring Abraham some other woman to sleep with, to have children with. That backfired, didn't it? So Sarah, she must have had fear. So she says, live like Sarah and those other women of old who overcame that fear and concern about their husband that's been there since the fall, really, since Eve was told that she would be always desiring to have the control over her husband because she didn't trust him. She'd never know where he was at. He says, be like the woman of old. Do not fear that you will never have the man that you desire, because in the cross, it's possible. And you men, don't look over the fence at the other woman, wishing your wife was like that one or this one. But study her through the eyes of Jesus. And ask yourself, what do I need to know about her that can bless her? I know she's not like me, all strong and, you know, well, is it strength or just that we don't feel stuff, guys? We're just like elephants, you know, we just straight through. And our wife is crying and we say, what are you crying for? And she goes, well, I don't really know. We say, get over it. Well, if you don't know, what are you crying for? I mean, that's just stupid. No? That's just stupid. You just cry for nothing. Peter says, and this is amazing, isn't it? This is Peter, the guy who was the biggest elephant of all. But now he sees his wife through the eyes of the cross, through Jesus, and he says to men, don't be like that. You study her through the cross, likewise. And you honor Christ, and you seek more of the power of the cross and the broken, humble, and then you will have the husband, the wife you desired. I want to say in closing, and I will close, you children, other children that are here today, you single people that are here today, you're no longer, you're perhaps not in a marriage relationship specifically, but in some way you're connected to families, maybe a father, auntie, niece, nephew. This text is for you too. Because I know that you all struggle in those relationships, and I know that you have tension. I know that you have expectations that are failing you, and if not right now, will fail you too. Back to the cross and say, how am I doing? How am I processing this relationship? How am I living it? Well, if you're struggling, come back to Jesus and the cross. Look to him as your example. Be healed. Have your spirit, your emotions healed through him, and gain the power to live the life you long for. And there's more. This is a message the world needs to hear, our community needs to hear, however countercultural it might be. It is the only message, the only solution to what the world struggles with today. See, the ultimate outcome for the struggle, according to the world, from what I observe, just more laws and regulations and red tape and so on, people telling you what to do. That's not the solution. It only changes the outward. That's like outward beauty. It doesn't change anything. What we need is that inner change. It happens only through Christ. And so the message to the community is the need to hear Christ, the message that brings hope to young ones who live up in messed up homes, that Jesus would give you the desire of your heart as you trust him and follow in his humble way of grace. And if you don't know Jesus today, this is also an invitation to come to him to know that grace for the very first and beautiful, powerful time. May you seek it as he calls you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being a God of grace. Thank you for the cross, Lord, that at the cross we find all that we desire in this life and the promise for that to come. And so, Lord, we pray for the relationships, the families in this church today. Lord, whatever state they're in, whether they're in good or struggling, we pray all of us will daily, all the time, come back and measure them against what Christ has done, and then seek his power to change where we need to change. Lord, for the wives today, we pray that particular power. For the husbands, we pray that. For children, we pray that. For aunties, for uncles, for grandparents, Lord, we pray for that life-changing strength to be at work in everyone, every family, in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our final hymn, which is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. The cross is the center of all that we can hope for. So let's stand and praise his name.